Good to see all of you. We are just pleased to have you with us today as we're going to begin a little bit of a new series in the month of June called Why Church? Why Church? Perhaps you've been asked that question before. People ask, well, why church? Why should I go to church? What's church all about? So we're going to spend some time talking about that over the month of June. I am pretty sure that I was only about 6 or 7 at the time, as best as I can recollect. But I have this really vivid recall of being rudely awakened early in the morning by my mother's voice. Steve! Get up! You're going to be late for school! And I also remember rolling over and moaning, school. It's not that I didn't like school. I really did like school. I liked the socialization that took place at school. I liked learning some things. Math wasn't my favorite subject, but we were, you know, like first, second grade. I mean, math wasn't really too heavy. We were still like in learning the add and subtract a little bit, you know. But nonetheless, it was just that getting up early in the morning wasn't my thing. I just didn't care for that. Anybody with me, you don't like, you're a morning person. If you're a morning person, great. If you're not, you know, well, that's great too. But sometimes, whether you're a morning person or not, you got to get up. So I remember, and why do I have to go to school? Why? And I got up, and I even spoke to my mom about that very issue. I said, I don't understand why I have to go to school. Why do I have to go to school? I mean, whose idea was that in the first place anyway? Who invented school? That was my words. Who invented school? And her reply was, I don't know. Then why do I have to go? Because I said so. And besides, it's the law. You know what? The truant officer will come and get us if you don't go. And so that put the fear in me, you know? And so, yeah, okay. That settled the issue, at least for that period of time. Later on, I found out that there was this guy who I could at least give some of the blame to, you know, for at least public education and that idea. I thought it was Horace Mann's fault. Now, reality is, though, he did a lot to, you know, promote public education in the 1800s. It wasn't his idea originally. Back when the colonies were formed, they had public schools and even began to tax people to pay the teachers in some form or another. And it didn't originate either with our forefathers in this country. Prior to that, over in the mother countries, there was some form of public education. The idea of educating children doesn't originate with any man, per se, but actually with God. It actually originates with Him. He had the intent for children to be taught, to be educated, to be brought up with knowledge and wisdom. He intended, though, originally for parents to do that and at least make sure it got done in one form or another, to get it done. So Pastor Joel is going to elaborate on that, at least, the education of children and the role that church has in that next week. But back again on topic for me, though I ask why school, I didn't ask why church as a kid. You know why? Because we didn't go to church. We didn't go. I've shared with many of you before that my parents were not churched people, though they'd both been raised in some Christian environments and homes. And my mom, as a young girl, had made a decision for Jesus and confessed Him, but she had drifted away later in life. And my dad, he thought, well, church was for holy rollers. You know, and he just really didn't buy into the whole concept, the idea. He went as a little kid because he was made to, but you know, when he had a choice about it, he said, not for me. So Sunday mornings at our house and our family when I was growing up, really what it involved was getting to sleep in, and also when we got up as kids, we had another play day. Another day, we could just, you know, do whatever we wanted to play. We didn't have too many chores on a Sunday, but Dad would do chores. Dad would be doing lawn work or you know, working on a car, something. He'd have some project. And Mom might do the laundry or some house cleaning, something of that nature. But again, we didn't go to church. So I didn't ask, why church? I asked, why not church? Because I saw neighbors going, and I had friends who went, and I asked my mom, well, why don't we go to church? Well, why not? Once again, she didn't really answer me except for to say this. Stop asking so many questions. And then she said, why don't you go outside and play? And she had this phrase that she is kind of unique, I think, in our family. I've never heard anybody else say it. But she would say, yeah, go outside and play and let the wind blow the stink off of you. I don't know if that was very effective, because she still made me take a bath, you know. But at least that she's, and the idea, you know, get out from underfoot, you know, stop asking someone. And maybe she didn't want to deal with it, or maybe she didn't feel prepared to deal with it, but she didn't really answer that question. Still, as I've shared with many of you and my testimony, that there was a stirring inside of me about church, you know, and I was curious about it. And when a schoolmate asked me to visit her church, to come to her church, I wanted to do that. Now, it wasn't a special service she was inviting us to. It wasn't a VBS, a Vacation Bible School. Often kids get invited to that. It wasn't like a special children's program. They might have been having an attendance drive. They might have been. I don't remember for sure. But it was really just come to Sunday school, that's regularly like they have it, and to church service. And I wanted to do that. So I asked my mom if I could go. You got to get parental permission, right? Yeah, and she said, well, I guess if that's really want to. And it was just a half mile down the road, so she helped me get dressed and ready for church. I didn't even know what it meant to get ready for church, but it meant, you know, cleaning up, dressing up. And I wasn't too keen on that, but still, it was the idea. And then my younger sister, she wanted to go. She said, can I go too? And I said, well, yeah, I guess. So we walked the half mile to the church, and I'm not even sure what kind of church it was. I think it might have been, as I think back, maybe a Missionary Baptist church. I'm not real sure, but it was very foreign to me. It was like, whoa, it's just everything was, what are they doing? Why are they doing it? I was intrigued by it. And so enough that we went back the next week, and maybe even the next week, I'm not sure how many weeks before, my mom said, well, look, if you guys are going to go to church, if you really want to go to church, I'll take you. But I'm going to take you to a church more familiar to me in my upbringing. And so that's what she did. Well, good news is within about a year, my mom rededicated her life to Christ. My older brother, he accepted Jesus as his Savior and was united with him in baptism. And my younger sister, who had been walking with me to church, she also confessed Jesus and was baptized into Christ. And about a year later, I followed suit. But you know, see, once again, even with that, though, I never, from that time on, ever said, why church? How we go? Why do we go? Just was drawn and saw the importance and the value in it. It was never in my mind to question where I was going to be on any given Sunday morning. It wasn't a question. If you'd have, you know, thrown out a date and said, where are you going to be on such and such a date? I'd say, well, what day of the week is it? If it was Sunday morning, guess where I would say? Well, I'll be in church. I'll be in church. And that was true of the people that I assembled with and fellowship with as well. It wasn't in our minds not to be there. Matter of fact, we were going to be gathered together in an assembly of people of like precious faith. We were going to be doing that. And we had that concept idea that whenever the doors were open, that's code for whenever they were assembling, we were going to be there. That's the way it was. So never had the question, why church? Now, it's not that way so much, though, in churches anymore, I've noticed. Not for everybody, at least. It's not changed in my mind or heart. I still see the great value and importance of doing that. But not everyone necessarily does. And the idea of even regularly assembling might be for someone a couple times a year, or maybe a couple times a month, but not necessarily seeing it as a high priority. They don't see it as necessarily the only option, but as one of many options. I'm not trying to be critical here, criticizing, but I think you would agree that the culture has changed a lot in the way people have perceived the value of church. in attending and assembling church. The prevailing attitude often is to people that I talk with, why church? Why? Why should I go? What's the benefit? What's the big idea? And they might even ask, well, whose idea is it anyway? Who invented it? Who came up with it? And then sometimes they want to say, well, it was an invention of men or some pastor or priest somewhere must have had the idea because, well, that way he's got a job. That way he has an occupation if he has a church to serve and work for. So what is the idea and whose idea is it? Well, to answer those questions, a little history lesson is in order, okay? Quite early, God revealed his intention for his children to assemble regularly for the purpose of worship and mutual edification and spiritual growth. Very early he did that. Those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament know that. He even made it part of his laws when he began giving laws and instruction back through the Mosaic Law. He even provided a place for them to gather for that purpose. Anybody remember what the name of it was? The first one? The tabernacle. Do you know what it's called in some versions as well? Tent of meeting. I wonder why. Because it was where they met. The tent of meeting. Later on, he replaced that or had them replace it with something a bit more substantial, right? The temple in Jerusalem for them to gather in and for them to come together for the purpose of what? Worship, mutual edification, encouragement, and spiritual growth. That was the benefit of it, the reason for it. When God's people were forbidden to do that for one reason or another, well, particularly when the temple was destroyed, when they were off in exile, they didn't give up on the idea. Even though they couldn't go to the temple, they formed what's called synagogues. Those were gathering places where the people would gather for what purpose? What do you think? To worship, to mutually edify and encourage one another, and for spiritual growth. They did that. Boy, they must have seen the value in it, huh? They didn't say, well, you know what? The church building's burnt down or it's destroyed. I guess we're off the hook. No. No, they matter of fact said, you know what? We're hooked. We are hooked. Hooked on what? Hooked on this concept, this idea. They saw the importance, the value of it. And Jesus certainly endorsed that idea. He endorsed that idea. In Luke 4, verse 16, it tells us that it was Jesus' custom to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And what's so incredible about that for me is that the temple by then had been reconstructed. So there was the temple for their gatherings and the courtyards where they gathered frequently, but they also had the synagogues. So they were gathering more frequently and in smaller groups sometimes. Again, for what purpose? Worship, spiritual edification, mutual encouragement, for learning and growing. So, boy, they did it frequently. I'm sharing that because, see, it wasn't a new idea when Jesus addressed the issue. It wasn't a new idea about assembling and gathering for those purposes. God's people have been doing that for a long time. But in Matthew 16, we find a conversation that he has with his followers. You may be familiar with it. It begins at verse 13, is what we're going to pick up. The disciples, the followers, had been out on what we call a limited mission. They'd been out sharing the good news, you know, about Jesus was there, that the Messiah had come. So they were already spreading that news, and they'd had some experiences with that. And when they came together, it says in verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, so they're gathered there, who do the people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So they saw some things in him and his character that reminded them of the prophets of old that they really admired. But Jesus says in verse 15, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That's through verse 18. So Jesus said something there. He said that he was going to do what? He was going to build his church. He was going to build his church. Now, it wasn't see that there weren't already assemblies of God's people around, but he had a fresh idea. He had a new directive for those who would be assembling who recognized him as the Christ. So it wasn't a totally new concept to them about gathering and assembling, but this idea about it would be gathering and assembling because of faith in him as who? The Christ. He would build his church on that rock-solid foundation of faith in him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. So whose idea was it? Jesus. He had it in his heart and his mind for that. It's interesting that the word that's translated church in this text in Matthew 16 and so many other places in the New Testament is the word ekklesia. And it means the called out ones. Now see, we think of church sometimes as a building, a structure. But no, it's the people, it's the followers, it's the disciples that would be the ekklesia. So he's not building a physical structure. He was going to be building a spiritual structure, if you will, okay, that would be made up of believers in this truth, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I have a question that I want to ask you all this morning. Now bear with me. Don't respond immediately. I'm going to call you on cue. Are you ready? Is there anybody here who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Is there anybody here who believes that? On cue, just raise your hand if you do. Okay? A lot of hands going up. Some are doubtful. No, some are just saying, can't raise my hand. Okay? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. See, if you do, I want you to understand something. The church is not just made for you, built for you. You are to be part of it. You are to be part of it. If you believe that. See, that's what qualifies you as being part of this assembly, this gathering. Hold on to that. So another cue here in a minute. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you, moments. I'm going to ask you to stand if you believe that. I'm going to ask you, and if you can't stand, just raise your hand. And if you can't raise your hand, just say it with us. All you got to do is say, I believe it. Just, I believe it. Okay? But if you can do all three, if you can stand and raise your hand and say, I believe it, I'd like you to do that like you believe it. Like you believe it. Okay? I talked to somebody this morning, just greeting them, and they said, well, I believe. Well, wow. I said, you've been looking at my sermon notes? They said, no. But that was the first thing said to me, is I believe. I said, wow, great. I do too. So if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, on the count of three, my cue, I want you to stand with me, okay? Raise your hand and say, I believe it. Are you ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. I believe it. I believe it. You believe it? Do you believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God? Hallelujah. You can have a seat. Hallelujah. That's the confession that brings us together, isn't it? That's the confession. That's the faith. That's the foundation for why we assemble. Isn't it? Jesus said it would be. And it should be why we gather. The church was Jesus' idea, and he built it for us, for you, for me. He built it for us. Think of that a minute. I want you to imagine that a wealthy benefactor, and wealthy benefactors here, by the way, because I'd like to meet you, but imagine a wealthy benefactor builds you a mansion. A mansion with a grand living room, those entry halls. You ever seen those? Wow, just beautiful. Grand. So boy, everybody's like a big foyer. Okay, so it builds that for you. And it's got a huge kitchen and dining area, you know, for a lot of people to be able to gather and eat together and fellowship together. It's got some ensuite bedrooms. Now, in case you don't know what that means a bathroom for every bedroom. Okay? So, yeah. And so a bunch of bedrooms for you, for your family, for your friends, for your neighbors. I mean, you got all kinds of room, all kinds of room to gather, you know, together. It's got a massive library. Boy, just all kinds of books to read and to learn from. It's got an indoor pool and a spa. It's got amazing entertainment centers in every room of the house, even the bathrooms. It's got big game rooms. It's got places to lodge. It's got solariums where you can go and, you know, maybe it's just there's a lot of glass and you can, the sun's coming in and, you know, you have beautiful vegetation. Like being outside, but you're inside. Yeah, wow, so it's got that. Little fountains all over the place. Everything else you could imagine or hope for. Wouldn't that be cool? Question for you. Would you move in? Or would you at least visit once in a while? If you didn't move in, and you didn't visit once in a while, what would the benefactor think? That you didn't appreciate what you'd given, felt you didn't need it, didn't want it, maybe you didn't want the charity. Let me tell you, folks, the Lord's church is far greater than what I described to you. We even have a spa and a pool. Yeah, we do. And Jesus built it for you and for me, for us who believe. Now, of course, again, Jesus' church is not a building. And I want you to hear me. It isn't strictly for our comfort and enjoyment. Though I find comfort and joy in the assembly of the saints, that's not primarily what it's for. If you think about what we've kind of said throughout, what was the purpose of the assembling always for God's people? To worship, for mutual encouragement, and spiritual growth. Right? Jesus' church is like that too. That's the primary purposes for it. And listen, it was built by the architect of the universe. So you think there's anything that we should change or try to correct or, you know. See, I watch shows sometimes where people are, having new homes built for them, or they're moving into a brand new home or one that's been, and they always go and say, you know what, I don't care that much for the kitchen. I would change the color, you know, or, you know, I don't like this, I don't like that. And they want to change it and alter it for themselves. And I get that, especially if they're buying it, they're purchasing it, you know, and they want to make it their own. But the church isn't my church. It's not your church. Whose church is it? It's Jesus' church. And again, it's not about us changing and altering it to our likes. It's about, hey, appreciating what he's made for us and provided for us in his church. The architect of the universe. And it's to be the hub of gathering for us to have our spiritual needs fulfilled upon the earth as far as our worship, our corporate worship, and our encouraging one another and our spiritual growth. Not constructed with temporal things, but Jesus built his church with something pretty extraordinary. Some simple things we might think. You've perhaps seen this little illustration. He used just three nails and one cross. And what do we get from that? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Our forgiveness with three nails, one cross. I like that illustration because it's so true. And so many times we miss that or forget that, I think. That his church really is about what he has done for us as the Christ, the Son of the living God, in that he gave his life. He paid for his church with his sweat and his blood. That's a huge price to pay for his church, isn't it? So, why church? Well, God could say, Jesus could say, because I said so. That's what my mom said, right, back about school. And besides, it's the law. Well, it's not the law. But it is the Lord who has built this for us. Who's made this. I've had people say, well, I don't have to go to church to be saved. No, the church doesn't save anybody. Christ saves people by his blood, by his sacrifice. He saves people. And when he saves them, guess what he does? He adds them to his church. Here, he enrolls them, and he's paid the tuition for us to be in the greatest institution in the world. And it's not a physical one. It's a spiritual one. So what a shame it would be if people said, you know, I just don't think it's important. I don't see the point. I don't see the value. Well, look at the cost that was paid if you want to know the value. Look at who built it if you want to know its importance. Is the church important? Absolutely. Is it valuable? Absolutely. So if we were to ask, why church? Well, Jesus might just say, because I built it, especially for you. It's not for your salvation, but it is for your sanctification. It is for your maturing and your growing and your developing to be the people that I'm calling you to be. I called you out from the world and the life you were in into a new life. And it's about that. So a better question for us all might not be why church, but again, why not church? Why not church? After all, if Jesus built it for us, and he's given his life for us to enroll us in it, then why not church? Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for your sacrifice, for your mercy in sending Jesus to lay down his life for us. I want to thank you, God, for your church, Christ's church. Not what we might have made out of it or expected it to be or thought it should be, but for what it truly is meant to be. More than a place, people gathered together, assembling together to worship, to encourage, and to grow. Father, thank you for recognizing we need this. We need this community. We need this church of yours. Thank you. Father, for those who haven't yet accepted Jesus as Savior, let alone committed to him as Lord, who may be still asking, why church? Who may think it's something that's just a social club for some people of that particular inclination. God, help them to know. I pray that their hearts might be open to know that you love them. Christ died for them too. And that he invites them to be part of his church. We thank you. May we not only praise you and worship you and grow with you in the service of assembly, but also, Father, in our daily walk. May we encourage one another through the week. May your Spirit dwell within us, who you say is the true temple. In Jesus' name, amen.